I'd like us to turn to the word of the Lord, can we, here today. We've been looking over these Sunday morning services at the whole theme of the mystery of the church, God's wonderful purpose in and through his people. And today I want us to look at a passage of scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reading from verse 12 down to verse 31. A lengthy passage, but one that can't be dissected because it's a whole flow of thought. And if we do that, if we isolate texts, then we miss the whole heartbeat of what the word of the Lord is saying to us. So here we're going to be looking at a passage concerning the body of Christ and the way in which the body of Christ is perfectly organized, how it is a living organism, a living body, a living entity. And Paul is talking about this. So let's read the passage that I want us to focus our attention on here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reading from verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts? Now I will show you a more excellent way. So therefore, that tells us that there's a bigger picture that Paul is seeking to paint here. So chapter 12 fits within the context of three chapters that specifically focus our attention on the unity of the body of Christ, whilst at the same time exploring the administration of the gifts that God has bestowed upon the church. So we have Christ himself, we have the church in its unity, we have the gifts of grace that God has bestowed upon us, both in terms of spiritual gift, anointed ministries, and the way in which God has ordered his body. And this is a wonderful passage of scripture because at the heart of it is really the whole theme of spiritual unity, which was one of the reasons why Paul wrote this wonderful epistle to begin with, because within the church in Corinth, there were certain issues that were prevalent within the congregation. Certain underlying speed bumps that needed to be ironed out. One of them was issues around sexual immorality, Others related to food sacrifice to idols. Others related to order within the congregation, especially the meetings. But one of the themes that underpins this wonderful epistle was the theme of unity. And the problem is within the church in Corinth is that there was the undercurrent of division within the church. And unfortunately, this had manifested itself in a number of different ways. One of them was to do with people aligning themselves with different ministries. So some were saying, well, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Jesus, I'm of Apollos. There was these personality cults emerging within the congregation. And Paul had to address these issues both directly and with a clarity to say, look, Christ is not divided. Christ is united. So therefore, as the church, so should we be of the same spirit. So Paul is dealing with the whole issue of the unity of the body of Christ itself. Now, in doing so, in his letters, not only in this letter, but also in other letters, Paul paints two defining pictures of the structure and nature of the church. Again, the whole theme is around unity. So what does it mean for us as the church? Is unity something that we have to strive for in the hope that we can attain it? Or is unity something that is built upon who we are, so it has to be maintained, not attained? Well, the Bible is very clear. Ephesians talks about the fact that we have to maintain the unity of the bond of peace. So we are united. We are together as one body. But what we have to do is work the truth of that out. We have to be a people who actually live who we are. And that's what Paul is saying. And it's true today. So the body of Christ across the world is united. We're all part of the same glorious living church. But then we have a responsibility, don't we? To walk worthy of the calling that we have received. And to be a people who live out the truths that God has entrusted to us. So Paul paints two basic pictures around the very structure and nature, the personality of the body of Christ. Both as, number one, a building, which means that Christ himself is the foundation. So a building is a structure, it has foundations, it has walls, it has architectural structure. It has a roof, it has windows, it has a whole range of things that comprise the very essence of what a building is. And Paul would write to the church in Ephesus, and he would say that in chapter 2 and verse 20, for example, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So when we talk about what comprises the church, Christ himself is the foundation, but actually that foundation, the revelation of Christ, is laid through the ministries that he has released, through the preaching of the gospel. So Paul, as he'll describe himself in the second letter to the church in Corinth, he'd talk about the fact that he would serve and he would be faithful, that he would give his life despite the contradictions and the conflicts. Despite all of the battles that he faced, he would sow his life and ministry into this calling. But then in the first epistle, he would say of himself that he was a wise master builder, laying foundations. So Paul himself declared the word of God, and in doing so, the foundation, the revelation of Christ was laid. He also said in chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse 22 that in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. So we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but also we are being built to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're under construction, aren't we? So every time someone gets saved, that's another brick that's placed strategically in the new temple. That's another life that's aligned to the purpose of God. That's another soul that has been redeemed out of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ himself. So the picture of a building is a familiar one. It's this new temple. And then the second picture that Paul paints is of a body, of which Christ is the head. And this is what I wanted to share with you here today. Because when we look at a body, what do we think of? What do we see? Well, we've all got one, hopefully. We're all alive. We're all here today. What does the body speak of? It speaks about God's perfect work of creation, in the way in which we are created in the exact image of God. That's what we read of, isn't it, in the book of Genesis, where God would say, let us make man in our image. In our likeness, let us create him. And that's what happened. All of us created in the exact image of God. So when we talk about this, it means that together we are, as members of the body, but also as individuals, we are perfectly united together. We're united. Your body is united. The moment a part of your body separates itself from the main body, then you've got a problem. And you need a surgeon, you need a doctor. But a healthy body works as each member does what it has been created to do. Which points to the whole truth around diversity. And Paul is talking about this in this wonderful chapter. He says, even though we are all one body, we're not all the same. Aren't you glad that not everyone in the church is like you? The diversity of the church is what makes it real, prophetic, dynamic, and glorious. The fact that we're not all the same. What a dull church it would be if everyone was like me. What a wonderful church it would be if everyone was like you. These are the truths that we need to understand. So diversity sits within the axis of unity, but then there is equality, so we're all equal. That's why Paul is very clear. And on more than one occasion in his letters, he talks about the fact that we're all one in Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. There's no room for fractions within the body of Christ. There's no room for division within the body of Christ. The factions that very often spring up are those that are born out of a heart that has not been aligned to the will and purpose of the Lord. And there is no humility. But Paul is reminding us here this morning that as the building of God, we are under construction. Christ himself is our foundation. These ministry gifts serve to preach and declare the truths of God's word. And in doing so, the church of Jesus Christ is not only established, but also it grows. Then as a body, Christ is the head. That's the picture that's painted. So when we look in the mirror, what we have is, as it were, a symbol of how Christ is aligned to his church. So as we all have heads, then we have a neck and then a body. That is how we are to relate to the Lord. So when we talk about the body of Christ sits within two very clear and distinctive contexts. One is that he has a resurrected body in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. But then at the same time, he has a spiritual body on earth, which is his church. And the two are inseparably linked. So let's look at this a bit further. So what does it mean? What is Paul saying to us? And I just wanted to focus on five things that I believe can help us just look further and dig a bit deeper into this passage. Five things that really highlight what I believe that the Lord would want to encourage us with here today. So number one, the body of Christ is one living organism, perfectly united under his headship. So who is the head of the church? It's Christ. He is the Lord. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the great high priest. And so much more is said of Christ in terms of his relationship with us. So those who serve in different areas of leadership do so under the headship of Christ. No pastor, elder, apostle, prophet, evangelist or teacher ever sits at the same level in terms of sovereign authority over the church other than Jesus Christ. Problems always start within church groups where a leader thinks that they have the same authority as Jesus himself. And almost in many cases takes the place of Jesus. Such things always cause damage within the body of Christ. We're all under Christ. He is the head of the church, the body. He is the firstborn from among the dead. He is the one in whom all things consist and everything holds together. So all of us sit under the headship of Jesus. He is your Lord. He is our master. And those words, Lord and Master, denote the fact that he has authority, but also that requires of us submission and surrender. We have to be a people who are humbly walking worthy of the calling that we have received. God appoints apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to serve as under shepherds, speaking forth the things that God has said. But in every case, as Paul writes so clearly, that we are called to understand who Christ is. And Paul's mission and ministry was to present the church to Christ without spot and without blemish. His passion was that Christ might be born in them, birthed in them. His zeal was not based upon a desire for everyone to run around after Paul, although he would say to the church, look, imitate me as I imitate Christ. His desire was never to build a Paul the Apostle fan club or church structure built around his ministry. If anything, he bent over backwards to say, look, I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm right at the end of the procession with the scum of the world, with the refuge of the earth. He boasted in those things that made him look weak so that Christ might be glorified. That's the thing. And that's when God moves, when such a spirit is seen amongst us. So the body of Christ is one living organism, perfectly united under his headship. Number two, each member of the body provides its own unique contribution to the health and function of the church. No member is surplus to requirement. That's good news today. No member is on the subs bench. No member is off the team. No member is overlooked. Every single member of the body of Christ has got something to contribute. The challenge and the call of ministry into maturity is that we find out exactly what God has called us to be. What contribution that we can make. And Paul begins by unwrapping this and challenging the church by saying, look, every member of the body has got something to contribute. And when we look back on church history, and especially to defining events like the Reformation in the 16th century, what was taking place through that move of God was a rediscovery of what was known as the priesthood of all believers. That the church is made up of living members. It's not just simply the priest or the vicar or the pope at the front that rules the roost, that actually every single member has something to contribute in the ongoing outworking of God's purpose and will. So as Paul says in the book of Ephesians, that the body builds and grows in love as every part does its work. One of the hallmarks of a loving church is one where there are no spectators, but only participators. Within the context of what God has called us to be and do, as we all contribute in the diversity of who we are, then that's how the church builds itself up in love. So every member of the body provides its own unique contribution to the health and function of the church. Paul then, quite ironically, also says, and this is the third point, that those members that are seen to be weaker are given special honour. Now, I've often thought about that. What is Paul talking about? What is Paul seeking to address within the life of the church? He's saying, look, some of you are eyes, some of you are ears, some of you are hands, some of you are feet, some of you are ankles. Every single part of your body functions to contribute in a unique way to the health and the function of that body. The moment a part of your body stops working, that's when you need to visit the doctor, because there could be something that's wrong. Every single part of you has a significant role to play. Now, sometimes maybe the eye ministries could say, well, we're the visionaries. Maybe the hand ministries say, well, we're the administrators. And the two need each other. Vision needs administration. It's okay to have the prophetic, but unless it's rooted and grounded in good practice and wise business decisions, then you're going to have a big explosion. Equally speaking, those who serve in the hand ministries need the visionaries. They also need those who can help in different ways. But Paul is saying, look, just because your ministry is not like the person sat next to you doesn't make your ministry any less or any more than anyone else's. So what is the most important body member? Well, it's the one that's needed at the time, isn't it? If you think about it, they all work together. But every single part of our physical body serves its own unique purpose. Now, Paul is then saying, well, some of you think that because you're not that, then you're less than others. But Paul is saying, actually, and he loves to bring these paradoxes into his writings. He does it on so many occasions. He says, look, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. That they actually will get double honour, a greater sense of blessing. Now, why does Paul say that? Because Paul loves to turn societal thinking on its head. Where in the days of Paul, the most important thing was the person sat at the top of the pyramid. The one with all the power, all the money, all the influence, all the land, all the slaves, all the servants. But Paul, even in his own life in 2 Corinthians, he says, look, I boast of those things that make me look weak. Paul loves to be a champion of that which is deemed insignificant. And that which is seen in the flesh as insignificant, Paul says, deserves double honour. So within the context of a local church, we can think, well, there's preachers, there's worship leaders, there's people who have more of a open, upbeat, upfront ministry. But my ministry is a bit more behind closed doors and less profiled and significant. Well, Paul says, well, you'll get double honour. There's a greater blessing. It's not about profile and status. It's all about servanthood. And everyone who fulfills what God has called them to do, faithfully and obediently, will receive the same reward. That's what Jesus says. You have a glass of water and you give it to a prophet who is thirsty. And guess what? You both receive the same reward. We need to see things from a kingdom, not a worldly perspective. So Paul says that parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Those ministries that don't have platform profile are often the most important. And that's how God sees it. But what God wants us to do is to focus and to be faithful upon what God has called us to do. He says of these weaker ministries, if that's the right word in the English, that upon them there is bestowed the greater honour, a greater reward and greater sense of privilege. So the body functions in a way that serves the whole body. And if one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body will feel the shock and the pain of that. You take a nail, you bang it into a piece of wood, and you hit the wrong nail, then your whole body will feel the effects of that. Isn't it true? You walk on some Lego in your bedroom, and the pain goes throughout your body. For those of you who've had children, you'll remember that. But these are some of the things. So if somebody punches you in the face, your whole body feels the reverberation of that. And that's what Paul is saying. That if we are to be the people of God, we have to learn how to feel the pain of others. So if one part of the body is suffering, we all suffer. If one part of the body is rejoicing, then we all rejoice. Isn't that what the Bible says? Now, when it says suffer with those who suffer, it doesn't mean to say that you take on that burden as though it's your burden and you become downtrodden and weary with that. It just means that we work together, we serve together, and we love one another. If one member is honoured, then we're all honoured and we all rejoice together. Number four, no member should seek to function in a role that has not been assigned by the Lord or reject those who function in a different way. This is what I've already spoken about, so we don't really need to say a great deal more about that. So what is the most important ministry within the church? Well, it's the one that's needed at the time. Like the gift of the Spirit, what's the most important gift of the Spirit? Well, it's the one that's needed at the time. Whatever the ministry that God's called us to do, whatever assignment he's given us, we are to be secure in that. Yes, we might be able to grow and be challenged to mature and to maybe take on new areas of responsibility and to be stretched and to be challenged. We all need to grow, don't we? We all need to be encouraged to step out of our comfort zones. But still, there is that which to which God has assigned us in the context of his will and in his purpose. So just because you don't look like a hand because you're an eye, then that's okay. Rejoice with the hand, because if you want some food in your mouth, then thank God for the hand. Thank God for the foot if you need to walk. Your ministry might be as an elbow or a knee. All of this works together. And true unity is when we recognize the valuable and the strategic contribution that we all make to one another. Fifthly and finally, each member must care for each other in love, rejoice together, and share in each other's burdens. We've already talked about this. That's the most excellent way that Paul talks about at the end of the passage that I've written or read to you. And I will show you a more excellent way. What is that way? It's the way of love. It all comes back to love, doesn't it? Whatever direction Paul takes us in, whatever truths he unfolds, we're always challenged that unless we build on a foundation of love, then unfortunately we don't build anything that lasts. That's the more excellent way. And then he goes on in chapter 13 to talk about the way of love. And he says, look, you can have a giftedness, you can have spiritual miracles, you can prophesy, you can do all sorts of things. But unless you walk in love, you're nothing more than a hollow sounding gong. You make a lot of noise, but there's very little effect. And the way of love in chapter 13 is what then Paul unwraps for the attention of the church into chapter 14, where he unwraps the whole issue between prophecy and speaking with tongues within the context of the local church congregation. So this is what I wanted to share with you here today. It's one body and many members. We are a building that's under construction of Christ himself. It is said he is the foundation. But also we're a body. Christ is our living head. And we need to have a fresh understanding of that headship and what that means. No person, ministry, leader, church, denomination, ever should take the place of Christ. Yet at the same time, we honour and respect those whom the Lord has raised up. We have to pray for those who serve us and diligently give themselves to the work of the ministry. But Christ himself is the head of the body. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you because of all these truths. So God, may they become alive in us in a fresh way. Lord, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said together, Amen.